Well, you'll notice in your program today that I'm not speaking today, but we have a special guest, but he's not a special guest. He's part of our congregation. You know, once a month we try to have someone's other voice than my own speak. We like to use brothers from our congregation and sometimes special guests from outside our congregation, except maybe during the month of December we shoot for that. And we're just honored and thankful. This will be the first time since I've been here that Brother Ray Green is going to share with us today a great message. I met Ray in 1981. Gee whiz, that's 38 years ago. And when I was in the Salvation Army, and we had left the Army, went to the Wichita Christian Center, and Ray was on staff there. And could we tell stories about during that time and how God used him significantly in my life. Little did I know that in 1997, that Connie and I would leave the pastorate and then end up back at the Christian Center, and Ray would be our pastor. And so we sat under that ministry for some time, and then here we are today at FAQ. Who would ever thought? I mean, you can't plan this. You can't make it up. It just happens, and we just show up. Our ministry's where our feet are, and I'm grateful that Ray has agreed to share with us a message today, and all I've instructed him to do is share with us whatever God's told him to tell us, all right? Are you ready to receive that? Would you put your hands together and greet my brother as he comes to minister to us?
I've got a green light. They say when you get a green light on this thing, it's on. So, well, thank you. Good morning. Kenny let me know that I clean up well, so, you know. And I told him we only wore out one power washer doing it. So, so I'd like to, as we start this morning, just by way of introduction, how many of you arrived at church today via independent vehicular transport? Cars. Okay. So we all showed up in cars. There's something interesting about cars that you know, it's obvious, but it's pretty interesting. What is the size of the rearview mirror in a car? Like that. Now, some of the trucks, you got big mirrors outside, but that about like this. What is the size of the windshield in your car? Yet, in the church, so often, we spend all our time looking in the rearview mirror. What happened or what didn't happen or where it worked or where it didn't work, and always looking back. My current occupation is in sales. I sell insurance. Please don't hold that against me. I am your insurance agent for the church, by the way. So, but I sell church insurance. And I'm a frontline field salesperson. I'm out there, you know, hitting the sidewalk, knocking on doors, making cold calls. The interesting thing about churches over the years is that nobody's there anymore. Everybody works from home in terms of pastors and staff. So seldom you don't find too many people or different hours. But I'm a salesperson. And so in sales, those of you that have done that or something similar, there is a phrase that we always use, and that is, that was good. What have you done for me lately? You made a sale. That was really good. Now, what have you done for me lately? That's what the manager always in some form says. And so our job is to always keep advancing the ball, keep pushing, keep pressing forward. And so you have to be very forward focused. In insurance, there's another position that I work with. I am not one. And it's called underwriting. Underwriting exists. We really don't know why in sales, why they're there. But they're there. And underwriting, this is not a criticism of the people. I'm just an observation of the job. The people are wonderful people. I know a lot of them. They seem to believe that they can predict the future by looking at the past. I bring a piece of business, and for us, it's brand new business, and I set it before them, and they say, oh, Great. You know, back in 1997, they had a claim. And I'm going, what? Yeah, way back then, they had a claim. Over the years in the church, one of the things that we wonder, I've wondered about, and as I've talked to men and women with a pastoral heart or heart for people, is so many people, it seems, have such a hard time growing up. And one of the reasons I'm convinced is because we're living in our history so often. History's important. The rearview mirror is important in your car. It helps you get a little perspective. It helps you see where you are on the road. When I used to drive a semi, you drove it by virtue of where by the rearview mirrors. You knew where you were in the lane by here and here. I could, you know, at least that's what they taught me. And I never ran over anybody, so I guess it worked. But you used them. But how far, when we're done today, how far do you suppose you will get out of the parking lot if you drive out while looking in your rearview mirror? And yet, so many of us have lived that way. Let's take a look at that. Can we? Or may we? Let's go to the book. I'm going to stay up here for a few minutes. This is wild. Wow. And I've preached in this church years ago when Pastor Philip was here, and I would come and go. And in reality, in one of the transitions in our lives of our family, the faith community was very instrumental in keeping us alive and helping us and standing with us through a major transition in our family. Now, I have, there they are, there's my mint. Judges chapter 6, please. Now, as you'll notice, I don't have all the scriptures on the thing up here, so I'm kind of low-tech. So grab your Bibles, or the one in the under the seat in front of you, or in your phone, or wherever you like, and let's take a look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 is the introduction of Gideon. And Gideon's coming along. Here's Gideon. He's out hiding in the wine press, hiding down in a crevice, looking for a place so the Midianites can't find him. And he's trying to thrash out a little grain with his dad so he can just survive. And God comes to him and says, or an angel of the Lord, I guess it says, comes to him and says, "Hail, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon's response is, huh? Huh? What would your response be? Then he says in verse 6, he meets with Gideon, or not verse 6, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 25. "Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it.'" Asherah was either a wooden symbol of a goddess, or it was sometimes a grove of trees. In this case, probably a grove of trees, just based on what he wanted him to do with it. "Pull it down," and then verse 26, "and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold. In an orderly manner, take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." So Gideon went out at night, got 10 guys to help him, and they did it. They did it at night because they were concerned that the townspeople might not appreciate it. The next morning, if you read on, they did not appreciate it at all. Hold your finger there and go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We try to tie these two together. You're there, I'm coming. Here we go. And simply verses 1 and 2. Ready? "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Because of this cloud of witness in chapter 11, he says, let's lay aside every encumbrance. Let's put aside every encumbrance, and let's lay aside that sin that so easily besets. I believe King James uses that word a lot. It trips us up, and let us run the race. It's interesting that in Woost's Greek New Testament and word studies, that encumbrance or that sin that he says to set aside is not described as much as a weight as it is a large, floppy robe. How would you like to run a 100-yard dash in a large, floppy robe? I mean, Jizzy, you start to visualize that and you go, oh, wait, this is going to be a skinned nose. Now, I grew up in the era of cinder track to run on when I was in high school. I was never very fast, but I could go a long way. So when I was growing up, the mile was the longest race they ran. So I ran the mile. Now, my senior year, they imported a new sport for us in Fredonia. That's where I grew up. And it was cross country for the fall, for the tall, skinny kids that couldn't play football. I mean, if I tried to play football, I still have to go to the chiropractor because of what I did to myself trying to play football. I was almost as tall as I am now, and I weighed maybe 110 pounds. I was just skinny farm boy. You know, I mean, I caught more wind with my ears than I did with the rest of my body. So, yeah, just side note, just something, you know. You need comedy relief every once in a while. Run the race. Here is this thing. How many of you can run a race looking behind you? Can't do it. Can't do it. If we go back to Judges with Gideon, and we look at that again, if we would, let's stay there a little while. I think it's interesting that Judges 6, that God begins to speak to him and says, pull down the altar of Baal, and right here where you pull it down, on this stronghold, build an altar to God. It had been a stronghold of the enemy, a stronghold of false worship, a stronghold of incredible immorality, if you study these gods or study what they did. Horrible place. Horrible place. It would even in our... how do I describe it? Even in our culture, that is so. They say that we say we're open and free. Well, even it would turn even some things in our culture, it'd turn your stomach. The things that went on, and he says, right here, build an altar to God. Do it right. Do it with order. Now, when God had a way of building altars, and I'm going to build you an altar. I'm going to have to lose this. But I want us to think about this, if we would, this morning. And I want you to think about, what is the thing that besets you? What grabs you by the ankle when you start to move? What tries to keep you? What thing from your past tries to hold you? Have any of you ever made a mistake besides me? Misjudged? Bad decisions? God's saying to Gideon, tear it down, take what you've torn down and build back properly and in order an altar to me, right where the enemy was worshipped. Build it right back. Even use some of the material and even take the wood. We're going to have a burnt offering in the end. We're going to burn it up. And even use for wood, use the false God's playground. Now, I know God presents himself in many, many different ways. For me, I like that. I love the stories of the prophets that stand up against the prophets of Baal. I love it when they said, "Oh, well, where's your God? Is he sleeping?" You know, those types of things. I like it. That's all there is to it. So Gideon, build an altar. Let's talk about building an altar with the stuff that used to be false. Let me ask you. What he's really saying is take your failure and your successes and build an altar to God. So Gideon gets the guys to help him. I was asked if I'm going to pick these rocks up. And I do want to say, Tom, thank you. We have an illustration this morning because of Tom and Frank. Last week, Frank came to me and said, "Ray, you're preaching next week. Is there anything you need?" And I said, "I'd like a palm tree." And he said, "Well," and he started. So I said, "Actually, I need some rocks." I preached this once before, but I had my own rocks. We just bought the home we've been in that was 25 years ago. We bought this home, and it was a repo, and the yard was full of, they couldn't grow grass, so they just piled rocks everywhere. We just had rocks and gravel and all kinds of things, so I used those. Build an altar. I like that one. Let's start with a real failure. Built an altar. Moral failure. That's a big one. To fail morally. Let me say something about an altar. In Exodus 25, I believe it is, God is giving them instruction. He says, when you build an altar and you build it out of rocks, don't profane it with a hammer. You just take what's there and you build it. May I say to you, church, so much time is wasted trying to polish up everything and say, "Oh God, look, it's not as bad as it looks." I think God loves honesty. He's not surprised. Some have failed. In the home I grew up, here's a failure. Grew up in. For me, it was a biggie. I need a bigger rock here. This looks good. Financial failure. Bankruptcy. Now, those are just words, but those are big, big words in the hearts of some people. You know, we started out and we bought our first home. We bought when we were newly married. I don't remember how long we'd been married, but we bought a duplex in Riverside. I mean, that's every old hippie's dream, isn't it? I mean, I was just an old hippie and our young hippie then. A duplex in Riverside on Spalding Street in Riverside. Some of you be able to identify that. 8-14-8-16 Spalding. How did I remember that? I don't know. But we bought it, and we were so excited. $19,000 for two-unit Riverside duplex, two bedrooms on each side. The bedrooms were upstairs, windows, galley kitchen, mitered wood floors. I'd never seen wood floors that were mitered to the center. Now, when we looked at the house, we couldn't go in one side. It had a renter in it, and he didn't want us. We just looked at him and went, yeah. So we found out that it needed a roof. So I went out and floated a loan, contrary to financial freedom, for remodel. I was going to have to remodel. So we started on the roof and found out the loan covered the roof. Nothing else. It took so many shingles, this thing went all kinds of directions. Okay, no problem. So the renter moved out. My wife, Shar, and I were going to move into the other side. We moved into the other side, filled up the kitchen sink. When you pulled the plug in the kitchen sink, it ran on the basement floor. Loads of fun. I'd never plumbed. I grew up on the farm, so you kind of grow up figuring out how to do things. But I was never a plumber. And so I got a Sawzall, went to the service, went out to the meter, shut the water off, went to the service where it came through the wall, and went vroom. It was all cast iron. And, you know, there was about a quarter of an inch left in the plumbing. Ripped the plumbing out and off we went. And that's how we did houses for years. And we turned houses over. They call it flipping now, I guess. But we buy one, fix it up, sell it, move. I never lost money on a house. I made money a little bit sometimes, a lot sometimes. I never lost money on a house until I lost it all. And I walked away from a home after a number of years of doing this with $250, my furniture, and my family. Financial failure. For my upbringing, financial failure was really almost worse than moral failure. Fail, fail, fail. I'll bring my notes down here. But it's the past. But some of you have experienced financial failure. You've seen those things. And you start, for some of us, and for me for a long time, we became Christians. We were heading down the road. We were Christians when this failure happened. I was in the ministry. But it happened. And for a long time, every time I think I would want to push out again, you know, I'd just make a push and something would pull back. It was just history, but it was there. Build an altar. I'm running out. How about fear? What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? Fear. Pulling you back, pulling you back, pulling you back, pulling you back. Fear. Fear of failure. Fear of success. Fear. The scripture teaches, I'll share this in this service. I won't in the next because my kids are going to be in the next service. But my youngest son is a former Marine, did 2 tours of duty in Iraq. Some of you that were in a men's meeting heard pieces of this. And the scripture says, fear has torment. I want to tell you something. That is absolutely true. We were believing God. We were in faith. And I do need to say, Gabe came home whole. He married his high school sweetheart. We've got 2 granddaughters. And I'm sorry if maybe you'll get to see them when they go through. I'm kind of proud of them. You probably can't tell. But that season changed my life in several ways. One, God met me in it. But fear really does have torment. It torments you. What are you afraid of? What pulls at you? Fear of failure. Fear of what if? What if? What if? The financial thing for me for years because of the way we... And I'm not... It's not my daddy's fault, okay? We're not going there. It's just that was the way we were raised. And we were raised in a family-owned business, and we made our way, and you didn't quit. And so the fear of failure was a big deal. Trying to please that, trying to feed that, trying to keep that alive. Fear, fear, fear. Build an altar, Gideon. Disobedience. Have you ever knowingly disobeyed God? Yeah, because it made you uncomfortable. Now, let me stop right here and let me say something to you. I am not concerned with any of these about your salvation. We're not talking that, you know, you got to get born again. I grew up in a particular tradition that every revival I got born again again, you know. And that's fine. I just don't think it works that way myself. I believe we're secure. But it's not so much my salvation or my destination. It's my destiny. What has God called me to accomplish? What has He called me to do? I'm getting older every day. I had a guy come to me, and we had a manager that was really leaning on us pretty heavy. And this guy is retired now. He was a fellow salesman. And he says, you know, that guy doesn't hurt when he gets out of bed yet. But what is your destiny? What has God called you to do? And if you say, oh, but I'm not called to preach, I'm not called, just set all that aside. He's called you to love your wife like Jesus loves the church, or your husband to support and care. He's called you to lead your children. He's called you to support your church. He's called you to serve. I don't know specifically what He's called you for, but I do know this, you have a destiny. Because you have something that in the right circumstances comes up in your heart and you just can't keep it down. And you think, some of you maybe, I'm just speculating, but I didn't obey God. I was disobedient. Put it on the altar. Tom, I'm going to have plenty of rocks. That or I've got to make up some more points. I'm sorry. Pastor Joe gave me a time frame to be ready for communion, and I can't see the clock. Addiction. Addiction. It's a biggie in our culture, isn't it? We're addicted to all kinds of things. Say, Ray, you don't know. No, I don't. God does. Well, you just don't know. Well, you know, we don't. Love covers a multitude of sins, and it should. But down inside, we know. We know. If we keep the hammer off the altar, quit trying to chip the stones and polish them up, we know in those quiet times. We know. Well, you say, well, Ray, I carry that coin. Any of you from been through AA, you'll know what I'm talking about. You get a coin. I carry that coin. That's fine. Keep it. I'm not coming against any program. I'm just saying that's a real thing, and people have been tripped up. And some of you, potentially, some of you listening to me right now might say, I would love to press out and fulfill my destiny, but man, that thing, I don't want that. That's one mean monster. Yes, it is. And that's why the Scripture teaches us, make no provision for the flesh. Walk with people. Pastor Joe and I were talking, and I think it was this week. I think he got together with me because he was concerned that I was very nervous about preaching, and I was. And he said, you know, just relax, it's okay. I'm pretty relaxed, you know, I'm pretty doing pretty good. But I said, you know, Joe, it's so hard in our culture, in this American independent culture, to get a grasp and a grip on community. That, yeah, it is me and it is my salvation and God has met me, but it's also us. It's also us. It's not just me. It's me, but it's us. Addiction. Well, oh, I got more. And I still got rocks. And I still got time. Disappointment. Unmet expectations. Has church ever disappointed anyone? A wonderful study that I'd encourage you to do. I'll give you one name. Mephibosheth. Dig it out of the Old Testament, Mephibosheth. son of Jonathan. Cripple. I know that's not a politically correct term to use anymore, but that's what he was. He's a cripple. Why was he a cripple? Because the person who was charged to care for him, out of fear, ran and dropped him. And he was crippled in his feet, the scripture says. You ever been dropped? You ever dropped anyone? Dear God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You did that, and you still get to preach? By the grace of your pastor. And by the grace of God. Yeah, I've hurt people. Again, we were talking, I think Mike and I were talking Wednesday night as we were heading out of faith group. And he was encouraging me and saying, you're among friends, you'll be okay. And that makes me sound like I was a nervous wreck, doesn't it? I was. Oh, okay. And we said, and he said, you know, preaching really ought to be reserved for the elderly, you know, because we're young and we're brash. And I said, Mike, don't you hope somehow or another all of those early tapes? Now, that's, we used to put things on tape. I know some of you don't know what that is, but we would make cassette tapes, and that was our sermon. We'd put them on tapes. Don't you hope some of those tapes somehow or another were destroyed in Katrina or something? So many things, young, brash, you know, young, dumb, with things we said. And I said, you know, Mike, I know what I want to say. But I'm asking God, please, Lord, show me how to say it. How to say it. Disappointment, unmet expectations. How many of you are frustrated? You thought you were told somewhere along the way by now you'd be in heaven. The rapture would have happened and you should be there by now. It's over. I went to a seminar in 1978, I think. And in that seminar, they identified for me the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist that was coming. Oops. We're still here. For some people, that's devastating. For some of us today, that are you're my age, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older, but you came up through, do you recall what we called the charismatic renewal? Did you ever hear those terms? And some of the things in worship, and there were moves of God, there were just incredible things, and some pretty crazy things too. That always goes along. You got to remember, the light attracts bugs too. I mean, it just does. You know. So. All of those things happen, but we're still here. Some of us, and I know, and I have friends, people I would call a friend, that are still wanting to go back to those days. Oh, if we could just do that. Oh, do you remember? I remember a time at Wichita Christian Center, we were in a bicycle warehouse. And we started worshiping, and God took over. I mean, it really did. It wasn't one of those strange, hey, I heard, you know. I was standing there, and we could not stop worshiping. And the leadership couldn't stop us from worshiping. And it wasn't because, sit down, leader, God's here. No, it just happened. But that was 1979, I think, something like that. And we're still here. But some, I know, are still living there. I call it PMOG. PMOG, past move of God. living in a past move of God, wondering, why can't we have that again? Can't have that again because that was then and this is now. Do I have any more notes? I'm having fun. I hope you can endure a couple more. Let's put this on. Parents. You thought I was going to say kids, didn't you? Your parents ever mess up? Parents ever give you the wrong instruction? Parents ever disappoint you? Parents ever betray you? Parents ever abandon you? Parents who were supposed to care for you that did not come through? Sometimes makes it somewhat hard to say, God, you are my Father. Put it on the altar. You take the defeat, you take the situation, you take the memory, you take the event, and you put it on the altar. If we don't learn to do that, we will forever be victims of something. Now we can be victimized. We all have been in some form or another. When you bought that whatever you bought at 18% interest and you know you shouldn't have, you were victimized. Our parents. You know what I came to the conclusion? I love my parents. Both are gone. Both are in heaven. But my dad was my dad. He was, he dropped out of high school as a sophomore, started the family business, and just made it happen, made it work. He was tough. Affection was not something that was really present in our home. That was really more weakness, you know. That was kind of weakness. But you know what? He did the best he could with what he had. He did what he could. He came up through the Depression. He came up through things that I can only imagine. We would sit and talk as he got older and when he was ill and he would say, you know, I don't think this generation knows what it really means to literally have nothing. Amen. To literally have nothing. And my wife, Char, her folks came up through that too, and especially her dad was impacted by it. And we found after he passed away things that we thought odd, but they represented the fact that he never, growing up, could even have an extra pair of underwear, socks. You just had what you had. Our parents have done and did the best they knew with what they had. And yeah, they messed up. Now, I'm a parent. I messed up. Children. Had to throw the kids in. You kids ever do something that you go, oh, I taught them better than that. You know better than that. Children do things. Boy, do they. One of them went off and joined the Marines. All of these things. He said, well, Ray, you know, I can't lead in the church because my family's a mess. Really? Show me somebody whose isn't in some form or another. Not a lot of perfect families out there. A lot of people trying really hard. Believe in God. Now, I'm past the parenting stage, and I have come to the conclusion that everybody that said this was absolutely right, and that is, if I had known grandchildren were so much fun, I would have had them first. It's true, I would have. And I love my kids. They're wonderful kids. Build an altar. Build an altar. Get it stacked up. We're going to stop with that many rocks this morning. Build an altar. Gideon, right where the enemy used to be worshipped, you build an altar to God. Church, right where the enemy took advantage or had you by the ankle or by the nose, right there, build an altar. Take that event, take that thing, build an altar to God and say, Lord God, it's yours. One last couple of things are missing. I think we should put this on. It's not very big. It's surely insignificant. Oh, I don't really. I really want to keep this. I like my little rock. Something's very hard to put on the altar. My opinions. My opinions. Say, oh, well, that's not important. Oh, I sure like my opinions. You know, opinions are just like noses. Everybody's got them. Some are larger, some are smaller. You know, but everybody's got them. It's just an opinion, Lord. You don't need that. Really? Okay. It's just, you know, it's a good opinion. And besides that, I'm right. And besides that, it's about politics, and I know I'm right. Okay, Lord. Why opinions? Because if you're not careful, you begin seeing the Word through your opinions rather than for what it is, the Word of God. I have a particular mentor that I've enjoyed. The unfortunate thing is he died in 1963. But he's still my mentor because I read his books. And I read them and I love them. He's a well-known person. His name is C.S. Lewis. In 1942, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And it's an elder demon apprenticing a younger one, saying, here's how to keep them ineffective. Here's how to keep them distracted. Here's how to do this. And the younger is Wormwood. The elder is Screwtape. Dear Wormwood, and he refers to the Christian as a patient, be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics. Arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, character, and the things the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure that the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing there is a problem with himself. Keep up the good work. Uncle Screwtape. 1942. It just sounds like the news from today, doesn't it? What that says to us, and I'm not attacking anybody's particular political opinion. I don't even want to know. It doesn't matter to me in that regard. But what it says to us, this thing, you know, we're in one of the most politically charged cultural atmospheres I've ever seen in my experience. And yet what it says is it has always been here. You know, we've got, you know, the talking heads on both sides of the aisle are going, it's never been like this, it's never been like this. And C.S. Lewis in 1942 said, here it is. Here it is. Nothing new under the sun. Build an altar, Gideon. It's missing something. Well, I know it should be bigger, but we've run out of time. I've run out of points, but I got lots of rocks. So that means I could stay and just dribble along and keep preaching until I run out of rocks or out of time. Or we could put the final thing on the altar that needs to be there. You and me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Church, quit driving your car looking in the rearview mirror. Give it up. Build your altar. Bring your failures. Bring your successes. We didn't even get to successes. Bring your successes. Bring your failures. Come to God. Build your altar. Because we got a burnt offering. Now the altar, this is a place to look. The real altar is the cross. The real altar is that old gospel kind of idea of bring everything to the foot of the cross. Submit it to God because there it has been dealt with. It has been dealt with completely and eternally. And so in reality, those things that you've asked forgiveness for and you still hold to or allow to trip you or allow to shorten your reach have already been cared for. If they haven't, repent. Pull a friend alongside for accountability. But let's move forward. This is the year of fruitfulness. This is the year to be fruitful. May I pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege to stand before these your people and share your word. I ask, Lord, that you simply take this word now and break it as if bread and feed us down into our spirits and into our hearts. And let us know your love, know your acceptance, know your care. But, oh God, show us how to put it on an altar. Show us how to take all those things and let them go. I ask for that for these your people that you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Ray. I don't know. Stick around because I'm going to have you and Marshall serve communion this morning, if you would. I don't know what you heard. You know, sometimes we know what we're saying, but we don't know what people are hearing because God speaks to us, not just corporately, but he speaks to us individually. So I hope you've opened your heart to that. But I think the one thing, and I always look for one thing every Sunday. I hope you do that. I'm going to go leave with one thing I can hang on to. And one of the things that really spoke to me today is that I can build an altar on top of a stronghold. I can build my altar on top of failure, on top of all those things, the enemy's altar. I can just build the altar right on top of it and redeem it this morning. How about you? And I don't know what you need to do, but we're going to come to the altar table because that's what this is. This table is an altar. Jesus gave himself on this altar. And now he's calling us to do the same thing. Romans 12, present your body to God, a living sacrifice, holy. How many think you're holy today? So, you know, that rules me out, right? No? God makes you holy. He makes you holy. It's by his sacrifice, by his blood, that I stand holy today, set apart by him. Come and stand on the altar. Live on the altar. We're living sacrifices. We're not dead sacrifices. We're living sacrifices. And if you do that, I believe when you present your body that way, because God wants us to do that, that's our part in this, then we will know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed, amen, by the renewing of the mind. That's what happens when you build an altar. So some of you may need to do some altar building today. Some of you may have tore down some altars. You need to build them back again, because that's a holy place that God wants to do his deepest work in us, amen. Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to this table, this altar table, we do it with the full understanding and recognition that is your work in us. And we want to let go of all these things. Place them on the altar today. Some things we're hanging on to, and you're trying to break our grip on that and just totally put our trust in you. Lord, we love you. We love each other. And we come to this place recognizing your work in us. Thank you, Father, for redeeming the old and building an altar right on top of it. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We believe in open communion here. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can come to this table. You will not be turned away. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is your day. We want to pray with you so you can come and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you come. Would you stand with me, please? We appreciate your attendance here today. You could be somewhere else, but you chose to be here. And I hope that the Lord ministered to you, and this was a sacred time, holy time. The nice thing about this altar is it's portable. We're not tied to a place anymore. Isn't that good? Yeah. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The altar is right here. The altar's right here. And he built this altar on this old life, this old sinful life. God's built an altar to his testimony. Amen. I love you. If you have needs here today, maybe you need some help lifting some of those rocks. They might be a little heavy for you. We'll help you do that. We'll come and pray and intercede and believe God to do something special in your life. If you'd like that, please, if you're here and you want to just give your life, you want to commit your life to the Lord today, we want to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, you just need a hug, you need encouragement, we want to provide that for you today. That's all part of the altar that God's created for us. Amen? Amen? Father, I pray for this congregation again, that your anointing would rest upon them. As we leave this place, we leave with the altar in place, knowing that you built this altar for us and we're just standing on it. And we are a testimony of your work. We love you. We pray your blessings upon Brother Ray. We thank you that you brought him and Char to our congregation. They are a gift to us, and we don't take them for granted. And we receive the word that you've spoken through him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.